You appreciate that, Brother Roger, and I think you went one better. I think you preached in 14 minutes. So what a wonderful blessing, and that's what you call a spiritual attitude adjustment. When my sister and I would be acting out as kids, when Dad would warn us, he'd say, "I'm about to give you an attitude adjustment," and you didn't want to get to that point. But what a wonderful, wonderful message this morning. If you want to turn with me, we'll be back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. There's a buzzword that's popped up over the last several years in the corporate world and in large organizations that when there's time to make some changes, they will oftentimes bring in an individual or a group of people that they call change agents that will try to change the culture of a particular company or particular institution. And that's a popular word. Sometimes you'll hear on a major news network that some corporation has hired a new CEO that will be a change agent for this corporation. When I worked for a much larger school district up north, the way that they worked in their educational structure was that they appointed superintendents as leaders for that school. And at one occasion, they appointed a guy that they called a change agent. And just in common people terms, what that ended up being was they had some folks that they wanted to get rid of, and they had some different ideas about things. So this was the man that came in to do it. And one of the characteristics of worldly change agents is that they'll make changes, and generally they won't last long. They'll move on to something else. And if you've worked for any kind of big organization long enough, you'll have people that come around. They want to change things on a pretty regular basis. And when you're trying to work under that, sometimes, you know, it'll get frustrating. Sometimes you're very reluctant for the changes. But this morning I want to talk about the change agent from God's Word that as the children of God we're glad to have, that we're glad to receive, and it's a wonderful blessing when we embrace it. And what I want to speak on again this morning is what the Apostle Paul hits on again as we continue this letter, and that's the gospel. And the change agent that I want to speak about is one that should be of great encouragement to us as God's people, and that's the Spirit of God that borns us again and quickens us and blesses us to be able to receive the gospel. You see, change in the world is constantly occurring. We have changes in our jobs, changes in those that would have authority over us in our jobs. There's political changes all the time around us from a local standpoint to a national standpoint. We're going into an election cycle, and there's going to be changes for the better or for the worse. The world will change to one direction politically for several years, and enough people will get disgruntled about those ideas that it'll change another direction. Economics change. That's just the nature of economics throughout history. There'll be times where the economy's up and times where the economy's down. Well, what I'm going to talk about this morning is something that we have as a child of God when we're born again and quickened. That's an anchor for us. That's a constant for us as God's people. And I believe this is why Paul reiterates this wonderful truth many times here in this gospel, is that this was the anchor for those that were suffering and sorrowing here in the New Testament church. So we'll start reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll take up where we left off last weekend. We'll take up in verse 13 and then read down to verse 16. Apostle Paul says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, ye heard of us. Ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Verse 14, he says, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be that they might be saved, and to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost." The Apostle Paul goes back to a theme that he started in chapter 1 of this book to the church at Thessalonica. He reminds them of the wonderful blessing of the truth of God's word. He reminds them of the wonderful blessing of them having the ability to believe and embrace the things of God. And I want us to look at a couple things with the time that we have this morning. I want us to look at the wonderful blessings of God's word. And first of all, I really want to kind of dovetail off of some of the comments that Brother Roger made. And I want us to understand that Paul is teaching us from God's word, that his word, that his gospel, it tells us of the story of our redemption. And Paul is reminding this church at Thessalonica that the word of God is of great comfort. It's of great instruction. It's a great blessing to those of you that are going through trials and difficulties. And I appreciate the Apostle Paul's writing in this letter, because Paul is not afraid to just publicly thank God for the wonderful blessings that he's bestowed upon his people. Remember, he started out this letter by saying, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." Paul says to them at the very beginning, "We're thankful for this wonderful blessing. We're thankful for this wonderful gift." Now he says in our passage here that we thank God without ceasing. And he'll continue, and he'll ask a question in chapter 3. He'll say, "For what thanks can we render unto God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for you, for your sakes before our God?" And then chapter 5, he tells them, "In everything give thanks." Paul is just effervescing. He's just overflowing with thanksgiving for the wonderful blessings of God here amongst this group of believers. Now, if you look at their natural circumstances, you may ask the question, why is Paul so thankful for this? Why is Paul thankful? This church is an infant church, and it's going through great difficulties. Well, Paul is thankful because he sees the Spirit of God blessing, and he sees those that the Spirit of God has quickened receiving and embracing the Word of God. To the degree where Paul will say in chapter 1 that they were examples to not only the area around Thessalonica, but the whole region, their testimony went forth. Paul was thankful because the gospel was embraced amongst God's people. Now that's something to be thankful about this morning, and I want to tell you, even in the midst of whatever trials, whatever difficulties we may be going through, that's something we can be thankful about as God's people. We should ever be thankful that we are blessed to have ears to hear and are blessed to have an understanding of God's word. He says here, "I'm thankful that you have received God's word. I'm thankful that you have received and you understand the good news of the gospel." Well, how does one receive and understand the gospel? Well, I think we need to just take a minute and understand what the Bible says about that. They were able to believe and receive the things of God because the Spirit of God had worked in their hearts. Now, many well-intentioned people today think, well, in order to receive the blessing of God, in order to receive the Spirit of God, you first have to believe and embrace the gospel. But the Bible teaches us that the natural man can't do it. Brother Roger taught us this just a few minutes ago, that we don't have the ability to give God the sacrifice of belief. But it's by the gift of God. And that was the question in John chapter 3 that Nicodemus came to Jesus to ask about. Nicodemus, I believe he was sincere in asking his question. And it's a question that still comes up today as we try to rightfully divide the things of God. But let's turn there in John chapter 3. Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, comes to Jesus in the night. And he comes respectfully in verse 2. He says, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So he comes, he says, Jesus, we know that you're a teacher from God. And notice what Jesus says in verse 3. He answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We see here that Jesus Christ, being verily God, I believe was comprehending the thoughts and the intentions of Nicodemus coming to him. So Jesus makes this statement that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that's a statement from the mouth of the Savior. So what does it mean? It means before you can see, before you can comprehend, before you can embrace, before you can understand the gospel, the things of God, you have to be born again. So he asks the question here. Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Yeah, that's an incredible question, and it's a silly question when we think about it from the natural perspective. It's not going to happen. So Jesus elaborates. He says again in verse 5, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. So that answers the question, how are we able to embrace spiritual things? How are we able to embrace the Word of God? How are we able to believe and receive the gospel? We must be born again. We must be born again spiritually. Well, why do we have to be born again spiritually? Because we're dead in Adam, in Adam's transgression. We're all spiritually dead. And we're in need of a new birth to be able to love God, to love the things of God. And I like what Jesus says. He likens the Spirit of God to the wind. He says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus, he answered and said unto Jesus, he said unto him, how can these things be? And Jesus goes on and elaborates. But the point I want you to see here is that the church at Thessalonica, they were able to believe and receive the gospel. They received the word of God, not as the word of men, but as truth, because the Spirit of God had worked in their hearts. And you see that in Acts chapter 17. The Apostle Paul, he goes and preaches the gospel unto them, and there were some that believed. Who were those that believed? Those that the Spirit of God, according to God's sovereign pleasure, had born again and had quickened. And now Paul says, I'm thankful to God. He says, for this cause thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. My friends, our responsibility as God's people is when we're born again and quickened by the Spirit of God, we're to receive the things of God, not as the philosophies or the words of men, but as truth. And again, who are those that are able to embrace the truth? Those that have been born again by the Spirit of God. That's a wonderful blessing to think about. Paul would tell the church at Ephesus, he speaks about this as far as how God has worked in the lives of his children through regeneration. He says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, he says, But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, it says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved. And he'll go on and say, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, we're so thankful that you received the word of God. We're so thankful that when you heard us preach the gospel, when we came unto you and ministered unto you some three Sabbaths, you didn't receive it as the word of men, but as the truth. You see that idea of change agents. There are all sorts of individuals in the world that are trying to change the way that you believe. You know, in some ways that's good. You can get a change agent in your company, and if they make decisions that are beneficial for the company, that are profitable, that assist you to do your job better or give you more opportunities in your job, that's great. But there's a lot of change in this world that's not good. And I tell you, the older I get, the less I like change. I think that's just part of getting older or something. I don't like change. You know, when I was younger, it just came easy. I didn't think anything of it, but now I don't. but there's somebody always out there trying to change your mind. You turn on my kids. We get a kick. We have a usual routine when everybody's home and in the early evenings, and this tells you I'm getting old too. I like to watch Wheel of Fortune and Jeopardy. That's really about the only time that the television's on when the kids are up. And we've gotten a kick out of all the political commercials now. And I'm always astonished in those political commercials how awful they can make the opponent look in those commercials. You know, they get the worst pictures, and I guess reverse Photoshop, and the kids get a kick out of it. You know, they have the astronaut guy, and they'll just age him on TV till he looks like something out of Star Wars. And well, what are they doing with that? They're not trying to get a laugh out of you. They're trying to change your perception of him. Well, that's just the way that the world works, and there's change. Some change in this world is good, but there's a lot of it that's not good. So as God's people, as we're born again and quickened by the Spirit of God, we need to strive to embrace the truth of God's Word. And I want to tell you, I'm thankful that God reveals His Word to His people. You know, there's a general revelation in this world. The Apostle Paul addresses that in Romans chapter 1. Creation testifies of a creator. Paul would say in Romans chapter 1, Paul would say, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." You know, you can look in this world in the general sense and you can see that there was a designer to this design. You know, there's a general sense of revelation, and that's why in Romans 1, Paul by the inspiration of God says all men are guilty before God. You know, creation testifies of a creator. And let me say this, the prayer request was brought up about our young people going back to school. And, you know, this is a concept where many institutions that your children will be a part of will try to sow seeds of doubt from the Word of God. Understand that this world, this design that we live in, it testifies of a designer because there was a designer. You know, the world will say, "Well, we're just here by chance and by accident." Young folks, don't buy that bill of goods that anybody tries to sell you. You know, and I got to thinking about this the other day. Logically, there's nothing else in the world where someone would take that stance. And if you did, they would probably lock you up in a mental institution. You know, I like these brand new Chevrolet Silverados. Some of y'all got some out there that, you know, it's all decked out with all the bells and whistles and the nice tires and toolboxes and this and that. I ain't coveting. I like them, though. But if we opened one of these windows out here and I showed you one of those vehicles and I said, "That 2018 Chevrolet Silverado with these tires and with this toolbox, man, what a wonderful accident this was. While we were out at church, a storm came through and blew a bunch of parts out there in the parking lot, and look what it made." What would you do with me? You'd probably get me an appointment down the road here at the state hospital. Any other area in life, you know, if I went to somebody's house and said, "Man, look what the wind blew up. Look what the process of time made from the elements of the ground and made from the trees," you'd call me insane. I want to tell you, the most complicated design that's out there is us. And we ain't an accident. We didn't climb out of the primordial sludge to get where we are today. Men will say that, you know, that's the way you came into being. You're just a happy accident. Well, men, I don't honestly believe that sane individuals really believe that. But what they can do, if they can convince everybody that we're just accidents, it takes accountability away from God. Well, Paul says no, not in Romans chapter 1. He says no. He says that for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. You're not an accident. You go to school and you go to college and somebody tries to tell you you're an accident, you're a process of evolution. Don't embrace that garbage. You know, use the illustration, point out in the parking lot and say, you know, that vehicle out there, is it a happy accident? You're a lot more complicated than those vehicles out there. That's free of charge this morning. But Paul says here, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as in truth. Our responsibility as God's people, when he borns again and quickens us, when the Spirit of God, like the wind, regenerates, we're to diligently seek out his truth and not the word of men. I want to tell you, some of the biggest religions of the world today, they're founded on the words of men. I think about, you know, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and this isn't gospel. This is from their history. A man by the name of Joseph Smith, he received some stones. He received some information from an angel that he calls Moroni, and he was, you know, given. He claims that he was given this special ability to translate these stones, and that's the way he came up with the Book of Mormon. And there are many people that embrace that today. One of the stories of Joseph Smith and some of the others of the founding of that religion was that they were given these miraculous seeing stones. And a lot of what Joseph Smith came up with as far as that religion was him putting the seeing stone into his hat and looking into the hat, and this stone giving him translations and giving him information of what he was to put into the Book of Mormon. A lot of people embrace that today. You think about the fastest growing religion in our world, the Islamic religion. Muhammad claims to have gone into a cave and when he went in the cave the first time, he thought that he had encountered a demon in that cave. This is from their history as well. He went home and told his wife, he went in this cave and thought he found a demon. His wife told him, he said, no, maybe not, go back again. And then from that point, he claims to have met the angel Gabriel that gave him all of the concepts that he would put into the holy books of the Islamic faith. And there you go. There's the Islamic religion. Both simplifications, but both of these direct quotes from their history. My friends, what you have there is not the things of God, but what you have there are the words of men. These organizations, again, no disrespect at all, but they're the words of men. And some men, just in my personal opinion, that really got out there. I believe they had an encounter, but I don't think it was any encounters with the angels of God. But the Bible, the Word of God, the inspired Word of God, it was a book that was written by 40 men over 1,500 years in three different locations in the world and in three languages. Here, these individuals, they all testified of a common theme. And that was the blessings of God. And that's incredible. All 66 books of the Bible written by different men in different languages at different places that lived in different points in time, they all testified in a common theme that pointed to Jesus Christ, our Lord, as Savior, pointed to the Messiah, pointed to the Deliverer, and over again throughout their writings. I think it's some 2,600 times they all pointed to the Word of God. I make that point here to show what Paul was thankful for. God's people didn't receive the Word of God as the Word of men, but they received it as the revealed truth of God's Word. My friends, I encourage you to embrace the truth of God's Word and not the words of men. You know, this morning I challenge you to take my words and measure them with God's Word before you embrace it. That's what we're called to do. And I want to tell you again, the Spirit of God blesses you with that ability to understand and rightly divide the Word of God. The danger for us as God's people is when we embrace the word of men over the Word of God is that we make decisions that aren't pleasing to God. We make decisions to our detriment. I think of Isaiah chapter 50. We were reading through the book of Isaiah in our family Bible reading, and this verse just really stuck with me. You know, Isaiah was speaking to a people that were putting the words of men over the Word of God. They were taking the words of false prophets, they were taking the words of false teachers, and they were putting them before the words that God was giving His people. In Isaiah chapter 50, Isaiah says, Behold, all ye that kindle a fire and compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that you have kindled, this shall ye have of my hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. What he was giving a word picture of individuals walking in their own light. Individuals walking according to their own wisdom, their own philosophy, their own thoughts. And he's using the illustration of building a fire. He says, if you walk in the light of your fire, if you walk in the sparks that you've kindled, you're going to lie down in sorrow. What should we be doing as God's people? We should be embracing what Jesus said in John chapter 8. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That's what we get when we walk in the truth of God's word. Oh, that we would remember that we would remember that God is pleased when we make sacrifices of praise unto Him. We make sacrifices that are honoring unto Him. Paul says, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Notice the term he uses then, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The word effectually here, it's where we get our English word energy. He's saying that the work of the Spirit of God and when you embrace God's Word as the truth, when you believe God's Word and live it out in your life, what he's saying here is it has a productive effect in your life. It has a mighty power. It has a mighty ability in your life. And my friends, that's been my experience, and I'm sure that there are many of you as well that will testify. That's been your experience as well. Even when you may not understand how things will turn out, you may not understand how I'm going to make it through this trial, how I'm going to deal with this difficult situation. How many times can we look back and see that, you know, by faith we've walked in the truth of God's Word and we didn't know how it was going to end, but He blessed, He brought us out and showed His mighty hand. Well, that was what was going on here in the church at Thessalonica. Now, in the context of Paul's writing in 1 Thessalonians, why was he effervescing about being thankful to God for them? Why was he again mentioning the gospel of God and them embracing it, not as the word of men, but as truth? Well, he was addressing a people that were going through great suffering. Again, we read on in the context of what we read earlier. Paul goes on and says in verse 14, he says, "For ye brethren became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye have also suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." He says, just like the Jews, just like those that surround Jerusalem and Judea, you have suffered by embracing the teachings of Jesus Christ. He says, you're suffering also at the hands of those Jews. And they were the church at Thessalonica. Remember, who were the ones that were stirring up the rabble? It was those of the Jews that did not embrace the teaching of the Apostle Paul. They stirred up a rabble and caused a riot. Remember, Paul and Silas and others, they had to leave town because there was such an uproar. And then they followed Paul and Silas into Berea. He says, you've suffered. They suffered greatly because of their commitment to Jesus Christ. You know, I think we're greatly blessed in this nation today. Perhaps we don't understand that type of suffering. Maybe you've never suffered persecution because you've embraced the Word of God as truth. Maybe you have. Maybe you have, but not to the level that these individuals were suffering. Their lives were literally in danger. But all of us, I believe, can say that we are surrounded with suffering in one way or the other. We heard many of the prayer requests this morning of individuals suffering because of the physical afflictions of life. Again, it seems that every Sunday we hear of someone else that's struggling with cancer. You know, perhaps you've suffered that before, or somebody that you love are suffering. Or maybe you're suffering because of turmoil in your home, turmoil in your family. Maybe you're suffering because of financial setbacks. But whatever it may be, this applies here. Whatever suffering you're going through, the Word of God says that we are to continue to embrace and receive the Word of God as truth and not as the word of men. When you're suffering in this world, there's people that will have all kinds of advice. You know, you talk about folks that are experts. You start going through some trials and all kinds of experts will come out. Sarah and I, we went into a store yesterday and we went to buy something. We knew what we were going to buy. We knew all about it. But there was an individual that we didn't know that spent 10 minutes telling us all about how we needed to take care of this thing that we purchased. Well, thank you for that unsolicited advice. The world will have a lot of unsolicited advice. But we need to take our sifter and sift out the words of men and put that over here and embrace the teachings of God. Well, what's the teachings of God's Word? Well, he's promised to never leave us or forsake us in the midst of our trials. You know, the world will say when things start getting hard in your life, you know, if things start getting hard in your marriage, just call it quits and move on. No, the Word of God doesn't say do that. The Word of God gives us instruction that's useful, that's productive. And that's why Paul says here, we're thankful that you received not received it not as the word of men, but as in truth the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Paul says, the Word of God is mighty. The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is productive in your life. And even in the midst of sufferings, that's the case. You say, well, I haven't suffered like the folks there in Thessalonica were suffering, but my suffering's real, and why am I suffering the way that I am? Well, the Word of God gives reasons for suffering. Now, there's different reasons for suffering, but we want to think about it in the perspective of what the Word of God says. Sometimes suffering is allowed in our lives to draw us closer unto God through repentance. I think it was Paul that told the church at Corinth, godly sorrow worketh repentance. That's one of the byproducts of suffering. It should make us very introspective. Now, don't get me wrong. All the suffering, you know, there's all the suffering that we endure is not necessarily because we've done something wrong. But it could be. I don't want to discount that idea because it happens. I've been there. We suffer because of our consequences. Well, when consequences come, Brother Roger spoke from Psalm 51, David sinned against God. And David for a while thought he got away with it, but the judgment of God came down. The prophet Nathan came to him and pointed out that he was the man. And David suffered sorrow, suffered consequences because of his actions. And what did it do? It drove him to repentance, didn't it? And that psalm, one of the saddest psalms in the Bible, David cries out unto God, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Sometimes sorrow will work repentance in our lives. Now, that's something that we all have to examine for ourselves. Don't go out and diagnose others this way. You know, we're good about that. Well, they're getting what they deserve because of the decisions that they made. That's not what we're called to do in God's Word. It's to be a self-diagnosis, a self-reflection. We're not omnipotent, and a lot of times we don't have all the facts, so let's not cast that upon somebody else, but let's use that for healthy reflection of ourselves. Well, sometimes sorrow comes to our lives and it adjusts our perspectives as far as the circumstances that we're going through. And I think about Job in this context, and let's turn there to Job chapter 23 very quickly. And we see this come into play in the life of Job in Job chapter 23. You see, Job suffered, and Job had not done anything to warrant the judgment of God. Job, the Bible says, was an upright man. Job was a man that feared God and eschewed evil. But Job was one that endured sufferings in his life, incredible sufferings. I personally cannot imagine the amount of suffering that Job went through. And in Job chapter 23, Job wants an audience with God. You know, and I believe that if any of us were in that circumstance, our perspective would be the same. What does Job say? Job, verse 2, he says, "Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat." He says, I want an audience with God. If I knew where to find him, I would go. And verse 4, he says, "I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me." He fast forward and notice Job's plight. "Behold, I go forward, but he's not there. I go backward, and I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him." Do you ever have sorrows to that point where you wonder where God is? You know, God, where are you in the midst of everything that I'm going through? That was what Job was expressing. Sometimes our sorrows are deep sorrows, and sometimes we don't have answers to our questions when we think that we should have them. But my friends, what we see here as we read on is that in the midst of great sorrows and in the midst of great trials, Job drew near to God. Notice what he says as he goes on. In verse 10, he's going to speak of the sovereign King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He says, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." What an incredible attitude we have here from Job. Job's gone through all of these difficulties. He's suffered the loss of all things. He's suffered the loss of his physical health. He looks around and he can't find God. But what does he say? He essentially says this. He says, God is sovereign. God is on his throne. God knows what he's doing. And when he's finished doing what he's doing, I'll come forth as gold. You talk about an attitude adjustment. Are you in a circumstance that you just don't see any way out? Are you like Job and you say, I can't find God anywhere? Well, here's one of the big themes as you read through the book of Job. God never does explain himself to Job, does he? And we need to understand that. God doesn't have to give a calling for what he suffers, what he allows in our lives. But what we're called to do is to trust him that when he tries us, we shall come forth as gold. Instead of being driven away in the midst of trials and difficulties, it should turn us back unto God. The sovereign one who knows our case and the sovereign one who knows what we stand in need of. You know, I think about sufferings. Sufferings reminds us ultimately what's important, doesn't it? That's what Job was saying here. When God's through, I'm going to come forth as gold. He's going to burn away the dross. He's going to burn away all of the extraneous stuff that I don't need. And he knows what that is. Now I'm going to come forth as gold. The Apostle Paul would tell the church at Corinth, he says, and here was another group of people that were suffering. He says in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment," he says, "worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Paul says, your trials and your difficulties, Paul wasn't minimizing anything that they were going through, but he was looking at it in the perspective of eternity. And he says, it's but a light affliction, and it's just for a moment, and it works for us a far exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He says, while we look, he says in verse 18, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Paul is saying to the church at Thessalonica, you're suffering. You're going through trials. You're going through difficulties. But thanks be to God, you're receiving the word of God as truth and not as the word of man. And finally, all of our sufferings, they should remind us of the suffering of our Savior. The sufferings of Job, that while they were great, they paled in comparison to the sufferings of our Savior. Sufferings of the folks there at Thessalonica, the persecutions, the beatings, all of the trials and tribulations that came to them, they were nothing compared to the suffering of our Savior. Well, what did our Savior suffer? Well, he suffered the wrath of God that we as God's children rightfully deserve. He took our punishment on Calvary's cross. And you look at the situation at the church at Thessalonica, and from a worldly perspective, we could make the argument that these folks, they didn't deserve what they got. You know, they didn't. You know, no one deserves to suffer beatings for what they believe. No one deserves to suffer the loss of their life for their faith. But what we understand is that in light of what Christ has done for us, it's but a small thing. It's but a light affliction. And, you know, it's one thing for Paul to write about this, but it's something else to know that this church, they actually believed what Paul was saying, and they lived it out in their lives. I would to God that we as his people, whatever difficulties we're going through, that we would receive his word. Not like we would the words of men, not just put it in a big pot of advice that we get from all kinds of different perspectives. Multiple perspectives are good as long as they're framed in the context of the truth of God's word. But that we would believe God's word, and that we would embrace God's word, whatever difficulties, whatever trials, whatever tribulations may come in this world. I pray that we would have that boldness. I pray that we would have that strength. And when we would have that boldness and strength, we will be effectual here in this world by the grace of God. Thank you for your good attention. Well, publish an open door of the church. Brother Jay, do you have a hymn this morning?
Number 284.
We'll sing song number 284, and we'll use that as our closing hymn. If you